like for you to open your Bibles again to the 8th chapter of Acts. I entitled this message, The Way Made Plain. Now, if two men were out in a field hoeing or cutting up stumps, performing some task of that nature, and one of them draws back with the axe or whatever instrument of that he's using, and the head flies off, and his friend is standing behind him working with him, and the axe head strikes him in the head and he falls down dead. This man has killed him. He's done it accidentally, unintentionally. But the dead man's brother is the avenger. And the dead man's brother wasn't there. He didn't see it. The family didn't see what took place. So the dead man's brother is going to be after this man. There were only two of them in the field. All he knows is that his brother's dead. And he's dead because he's got an axe head planted in his head here. And the man who was working with him is the man down the road. So what's this man going to do? In the Old Testament, the Lord established 6 cities of refuge. And this man who had slain his friend, not intentionally, but accidentally, immediately, without explaining or anything, no witnesses, the thing for him to do is run as quickly as he can and find one of those cities of refuge and go into that city. And according to the law of the Lord, according to the purpose of God Almighty, no one could touch him. He could stay in that city. He was to stay in that city until the high priest died. He was to stay in that city, protected, safe. No one could touch him. The avenger could not touch him. Now, these cities were well identified. They were listed 3 or 4 times in the Scripture, in Exodus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Joshua. These cities were named, they were well identified, and the roads to these cities were well identified. They tell me that they had signs on the road, such and such a place, city of refuge. And when the slayer was running, he didn't have time to stop and ask directions. He would see the signs, he would know the way, and he would run to that city. Now, they tell me another thing. I don't know how true it is. But certain priests or men were appointed to keep the way to the city of refuge clear. They were to take out all the obstructions, all the things in the way, clear away the brush, and they were to be sure that all the signs accurately pointed to the city. That was their job. You wouldn't want a man steered the wrong way. He's a manslayer. He's guilty. He's killed a friend accidentally. But the avenger's on his trail, hot behind him. And he comes running over and somebody mischievously has turned the sign. Or accidentally turned the sign. He runs that way. He's a dead man. He's missed the city. He may have good intentions, but he missed the city. Now, Christ is our city of refuge. I'm the slayer. I'm the guilty one. And the law of God is on my heels. The justice of God is after me because I'm guilty. If by the grace of God I can plead to Christ, who is the city of refuge, Christ is our refuge. There is a hiding place. There is a fountain of life. There is a rock in a weary land. There is a well in a desert plain. And that city is Christ Jesus. But both the city and the way to the city must be pointed out. It must be identified. And we as preachers of the gospel must make the way to that city as plain as we can make it. We must remove every obstruction. We must straighten up every signpost so that every thirsty, sin-sick soul can come to the right place and freely drink and be made whole. You say, well, why have you chosen the 8th chapter of Acts? Looked like you'd go to John chapter 3 or Romans chapter 1 or 1 John chapter 5. Listen to me. As I prepared this message on the way made plain, the signpost cleaned up, well painted and scrubbed and pointing in the right direction, Christ is the object of faith. Christ is the Redeemer. And I'm going to make the way clear. The reason I turn to Acts chapter 8, I'll give you several reasons. The first one is this. This man was saved. You say, how do you know he was saved? God said he was saved. God said he was. This man was miraculously saved, and his conversion is recorded in the Word of God. I know this man was saved. And here's another thing. This man was saved, Cecil, that day. That day. See what I'm saying? This man was saved that day. Philip left him, and he went on his way rejoicing. I know those two things beyond a shadow of a doubt. This man came to know God. He came to know God. And secondly, this man came to know God that day. He didn't take a course in salvation. He didn't go to some seminary and learn the way of salvation. He didn't go and take a 6 weeks course on church membership from some elder deacon. He saved right then, that day. I don't know how long Philip was with him, but I do know that day this man was saved. Here's another reason. This man was a common, ordinary, pagan black man. He was not a Jew. He had no religious tradition or background. He was reared, not in the synagogue, but he was reared in Ethiopia. He was a black businessman. He was a man who had great authority and great power and influence, but he was not a church man. He was not a traditional religionist. He was not a legalist. He was not a ceremonialist. He was not a ritualist. He was just plain old black man from Ethiopia. Now, that's why I've chosen this passage. I know he was saved. I know he was saved that day. And I know he didn't have any background in religion. I tell you, sometimes background in religion is more difficult to overcome than paganism. Because I tell you this, sometimes you have to clean out all the rubbish before you can find the foundation. And that's a painful experience. If a man's already got a God, you got to kill his God before he'll trust the living God. Now, several things are important at this point, and you just hold the Bible open there. First of all, this man was seeking the Lord. Now, if I'm going to make the way plain, I'm going to have to make it plain to whom I'm making it plain. The old black man said, I always have 3 points in my message. He said, I tells them what I'm going to tell them, and then I tells them, and then I tell them what I done told them. So I'm going to make it plain to whom I'm going to make this plain. This man was seeking the Lord. Now, I don't know how he came to be a seeker. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know how he ever obtained a copy of the writings of Isaiah. I don't have any idea. I just know he had it. But I do know this. I do know that he was sincerely seeking the Lord because of this. His sincerity had led him to make a difficult, long, tiresome, painful journey all the way to Jerusalem, not by jet airplane, but by camel or caravan. He had made a journey all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, that man was sincere. I have people tell me all the time, well, I'm interested in salvation. I'm interested in knowing the Lord. And I get up here on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, and I look up and I wonder where they are. You know, they just live 6 blocks away. Or they just live a half hour away. Or it's so easy in an air-conditioned car to make your way over to hear the gospel. But this man, Danny, he was sincere. He was seeking the Lord. And the only place he knew to go was where God was recognized. And he made this difficult and painful journey. It took a long time. He left his responsibilities. He left his family and home. And he made his way all the way to Jerusalem in hopes of hearing something that would encourage his heart. Another thing, he was walking in what light he had. Now, watch this. He only had a candlelight, not the full sun of revelation. He lived back here in the days when they didn't have a church on every corner, when they didn't have a preacher on television every 15 minutes. He was walking in what light he had. He was willing to see God in whatever light God was pleased to give him. So he went all the way to Jerusalem, And there he circulated among these Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes and priests, and he looked at the sacrifices and the temple and all these things. At least he was walking in what light he had. And I'll tell you another thing about him. He was reading the Bible. I'll tell you this. Now, for a man to say that he's interested, that he has an interest in spiritual things and he doesn't read God's Word, he's mocking God. I think he's a liar. I don't think he's telling the truth. A man or a woman, young person, tell me, oh, I'm interested in salvation. I'm interested in God. I'm interested in knowing the Lord. I'm interested. You don't read the Scriptures? You're mocking God. How is God known but through His Word? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. James says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. I tell you, if Christ is ever revealed to your heart, He'll be revealed through His Word. That's just so. You're not going to ignore the Scriptures and find God. You say, well, I'll go down here where they got a good quartet. I heard a man say on television the other day, there's nobody can bring you closer to God than a good country gospel singer. I expect the opposite is true. There's no one who can bring you near to God except God's Word. That's so. This man was reading. This man was a seeker. And this man was walking in what light God had given him. Now you walk in the light God gives you. I don't care where you are. You walk in the light God gives you and He'll give you more light. But I'll tell you this, that light comes from His Word. It says in Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to the Word of God, the law and the prophets, is because there's no light in them. There's no dawn, no morning. This man was reading the Scripture. And then watch the fourth thing. God sent him a preacher. God sent him a preacher. God didn't send him a quartet. God didn't send him a trio. God didn't send him a promoter. God didn't send him a high-pressure evangelist. God didn't send him an entertainer. God Almighty sent him what? A preacher. God sent him a preacher. Oh, that God, in this day of promotion, of ritualism, in this day of entertainment, in this day of religious playing games, oh, if God would be pleased to raise up here and there a preacher. Amen. Oh, a preacher. John the Baptist, the Scripture says, came doing what? Preaching. John the Baptist came preaching. It said our Lord Jesus Christ began to what? Preach. When our Lord gathered His disciples around Him before He ascended back to glory, He looked at them. He didn't say, go build churches, go establish this, that, and the other. He said, go ye into all the world and preach, and preach, and preach, and preach. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul said to young Timothy, Timothy, I leave you three words. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of... We're living in a sad day. It's such a sad day. The pulpit. You know this is so. The pulpit is a worn out, deserted old piece of furniture. This is the day of Sunday schools. Nothing wrong with Sunday school. We have one. But when you relegate preaching to the scrap heap in favor of building your church on a successful Sunday school, you've ruled out God's means of salvation. The Sunday school is the teaching place for believers. It's not a place of evangelism. This is the place right here. This is the day of Sunday school. This is the day of vacation Bible schools, child craft and handwork. This is a day of children's camps. This is a day of singles retreats. This is a day of church fellowship suppers. This is a day of good gospel singing. This is a day of testimonies, special music, ball teams, and everything else. God Almighty, please send us Holy Spirit anointed, Christ honoring preachers. Amen. That's a thing of the past. The pastors have become promoters. They don't have time to study and to preach. The first deacons were ordained for one purpose, to let the pastors become men of prayer and men of preaching. The pastors today are promoters. They're counselors. They're executives. They're writers. They're organizers. They're professors. And they're wet nurses for unsaved church members. Out of the thousands and thousands of pastors today, there's not one decent preacher out of every 1,000. I mean preacher. C.H. Spurgeon said this, pastors today are everything but preachers. In that great day, though, when stock shall be taken of the final results, it'll be found that the preachers of the gospel, with all their imperfections, have been the greatest influence in the hands of God to bring His people to eternal life. Preachers. Oh God, for that soul-refreshing, church-reviving, heart-lifting, Christ-honoring, God-glorifying experience of hearing somebody preach, preach, preach the Word. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, the apostle said, find us some deacons so we can be preachers. Find us some deacons so we can be preachers. We don't have time to look after all these things. We don't have time to do these things. We're preachers. Oh, how I long to hear preaching, hear men get in the pulpit and preach. God, this man was seeking the Lord. This man was walking in the light God had given him. It was a dim light. It was just a candlelight. It was just a flickering light. But he was reading the Word, and God sent him a preacher. And that preacher came up alongside that chariot. And you know, a lot of preachers tell me, well, I don't know where to start. Well, start where men are. Start where men are. Not where they are. Where they are. God deals with men where they are. No pretense, just where they are. God deals with men where they are. Not where they claim to be. Not where they ought to be. Where they are. That's where God deals with men, where they are. If a man demands justice, he'll get it. I guarantee you God will deal with him right where he is. If he demands, I want what's coming to me. Guarantee you God will fulfill every wish. You'll get what's coming to you. Now, it may not be what you think's coming to you, but now you'll get what's coming to you. The judge of the earth will do right. He's never done wrong. He'll do right. If you want to stand on your righteousness, now you just, honey, you go right ahead. You're privileged to do so. God will let you stand on your righteousness. Those people that said, we cast out devils in your name and did many wonderful works and preached, he said, that's all right. You stand right there. Now, I never knew you. I never knew you. And you get the consequences of self-righteousness by being bound hand and foot and cast into outer destruction and darkness. But that's where you want to stand, go right ahead. If you want to plead church membership, plead it. If you want to plead your experience, plead it. If you want to plead your righteousness, plead it. Somebody asked old John Jasper one time, this black preacher from Richmond, Virginia. They said, John Jasper, when you get to the gates of glory and they stop you and they say to you, John Jasper, what rights you got to be here? What you going to say? Well, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, I ain't got no right to be here at all. None at all. No right. But I ain't here on my rights. I'm here on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that gate will swing outward. Yeah. It'll swing open. I'll be admitted in his name. Oh, God will meet you where you want to stand. If you build a false refuge, you'll die in it. If you hide in a refuge of lies, God will leave you in it. If you seek mercy, though, you'll find it. God will meet you where you want to be, where you want to stand. So Isaiah... Philip came right up beside this chair, and he said to this fellow, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand over there in Isaiah 53, do you understand our griefs and sorrows? Is that real to you? Do you understand our transgressions? Is that real to you? Do you understand our iniquities? Can you associate your name with iniquities?" That's pretty hard to do. We associate our name with kindness and goodness and righteousness and holiness and church work. But can you associate your name with iniquities? That's what this man was reading. He's reading all about our iniquities, our transgressions, our sicknesses and diseases, our griefs and our sorrows, transgressors. Ain't no use to talk to a woman about an offering for sin if she's not a sinner. Isn't that simple? There's no use to talk to a person about an offering for sin if they're not a sinner. What use would an offering for sin be to a person that's not a sinner? No use to talk of justifying to a man who's not guilty. There's no use to talk of Christ being numbered with transgressors if a man's not a transgressor. There's no use to talk about intercessors if a man is not a sinner. Huh? He doesn't need an intercessor. He doesn't need a mediator. So do you understand? Can you identify? When you read Isaiah 53, as this man was sitting there, our transgressions, our iniquities, oh, just dripping with the evil of it. Just from the sole of my feet to the top of my head, my griefs and sorrows and sinfulness and sicknesses and diseases and iniquities. Do you understand? Do you understand that salvation's of the Lord? Do you understand there's nothing you can do about your sickness, nothing you can do about your disease, nothing you can do about your griefs and sorrows, nothing you can do about your transgressions except dig a deeper hole? It's like trying to climb a sand hill. You go up 1 foot and slide back 2. You go up 2 feet and slide back 4. You're just overcome with iniquities. You're filled with sicknesses and diseases. Even your righteousnesses are filthy rags. Huh? Isn't that awful? So, we all do fade as the leaf, said the same prophet. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. Do you know that salvation's of the Lord? Do you know that salvation's a gift of God? Do you know it pleased God to send him? It pleased God to bruise him? Thou shalt make your soul an offering for sin. Man put his body on the cross, but God Almighty put his soul in a hell of suffering. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Do you understand what you're in? Do you understand something of the power of God, of the holiness of God, of the greatness of God? Do you understand something of the exceeding sinfulness of sin? If you've never been lost, you'll never be found. If you've never been guilty, you've never been washed and made clean. If you've never been dead, you've never been raised. If you've never been blind, you've never been made to see. If you've never been sick, you've never been healed. Do you understand something of substitution? Salvation's a heart work, I know, but God doesn't bypass the mind. He says, "Whosoever shall call out of distress, out of despair, whosoever shall call a sinner out of guilt, out of misery, whosoever shall call out of inability and helplessness, whosoever shall call," have you ever called? "On the name of the Lord, the name which is above every name." His name is who he is. His name identifies his attributes and character. You say, "Brother Jay Wimbley," immediately you know who we're talking about, because you know his character, his attributes, his appearance, his voice, how he looks. And that name only fits one person in this congregation. Only one person. And that name upon whom I call must fit one person. The Lord. Not a doormat named Jesus. Not a fire escape named Jesus. Not sweet little Jesus boy. Not the one up there wringing his hands out because people won't let him do what he wants to do. The Lord! Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. Whosoever shall call. The man only calls out of a need. I don't need you. I'm sufficient. I'm all right. I need help. I need help. I call out of my sorrow, darkness, and disease. I call, Jesus, Son of David, I'm calling, have mercy on me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm calling. Peter's sinking beneath the waves. Lord, Lord, save me. I perish. I'm calling. Ain't nobody else can help me. I'm a calling. You have a call? No. No, you're good folks. Good folks don't need saviors. You're good folks. I wish I could find some sinners. I got some good news. Man, I tell you, if I could find me a sinner. Sinner's a sacred thing, though. The Holy Ghost has made them so. Huh? You don't meet them very often. You don't meet drowning men very often, but I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll sure call. They'll sure call. And you don't have to go around and pull them by the arm and say, I'll go with you if you go to the shore. Find him out there drowning. The water's clear up his eyeballs, you know. And you go out to say, now your wife was saved last week. Don't you want to come in? Oh, I like it out here, you know. Well, you want to meet Mama on shore? Mama's on the shore. Isn't that stupid? God ought to send everybody to hell that does that. Well, come on, I'll swim in with you. Let me tell you something, bud. I've watched two people drown in my life over in the Navy in World War II. Undercurrent got them. They're fighting for life. One old boy, he got a hold. We threw some life preservers down, and one of them got it. We didn't have to tell him how to hold on to it, and didn't have to tell him what to say. He got a hold of that life preserver, and Dick, he hung on, and we pulled him out. Pulled him out. And if you ever get lost, if you ever get plumb lost, if you ever get in need, if the Holy Spirit of God ever strips you naked, you'll cry for covering. If he ever shuts you up to God Almighty's justice and righteousness, pure, pure, the wine press of God's wrath waiting you at your coming, hell moving up to meet you, you'll call, God have mercy. You won't have to have some preacher say, now let's bow our head and close our eyes, nobody looking around while the choir sings softly. Will you repeat after me, Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Now you all saved. No, you're not saved. You're hiding in a refuge of self-righteous damnation. Sinners, call! Lost men, call on God. They do, Bob. They call out of desperation. They call out of despair. They call out of a need. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear, says somebody starts preaching. Somebody, Bruce, going to start preaching. Somebody's going to enter the ministry. Somebody, one of these days, is going to get up on his hind legs and not care what his salary is and where he lives. Somebody one of these days is not going to care about his security and whether or not he's going to have a home in his old age. He figures God who gave him young age will give him old age. He doesn't give a hoot and a holler for where he pastors. Old Brother Mew said he'd be thankful to pastor in Peckerwood Holler if he'd get somebody to listen to him. But he's going to preach. He's going to get up preaching, go to bed preaching. He's going to sit around thinking about preaching and finding something to preach. And every time somebody gives him a shot at the pulpit, he's going to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach. Oh, God, it raised. That's what that preacher said. He started right where that man was, and the man said to him, verse 34, the eunuch said, "Well, now I pray you, who's this man Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself? Who is this tender plant? He shall grow up as a tender plant. Who is this babe nursing on a mother's breast? Who is this little gentle, tender blade of grass? Who is this root out of dry ground? Who is this carpenter born to a nation of lost glory, lost power, and lost hope? Who is this man with the calloused hands and the sweaty brow working in his daddy's carpenter shop? Who is this Jew from Nazareth out of which nothing good can come? Who is this despised and rejected man acquainted with sorrows and grief? Who is this man upon whom everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down? Who is this despised man whose followers are a bunch of fishermen and no count men of no influence or reputation? Who is this silent sufferer, led as a lamb before the slaughter, denied, betrayed, rejected, lied about, cursed and blasphemed? Who is this man forsaken of all men? Who is this battered, bruised, mutilated man hanging naked on a tree, mocked and humiliated, scorned and rejected? Who is this man? Who is this man of whom does the prophet speak?" And I'll tell you, first of all, he's the arm of the Lord. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What is the arm? Power of God. Not the church, Christ. Not the preacher, Christ. He is the power of God. To whom is this power of God revealed? I'll tell you something else about him. He's a substitute. What he's doing is not for himself, it's for me. When he walked this earth in the flesh, when he was born under the law, subject to the law, made under the law, made of a woman, tested in all points as I am tempted, yet without sin, he was working out a perfect righteousness for every one of the believers. A representative, a substitute. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid on him. By his stripes, I'm healed. He took my place, died in my stead. Oh, we like sheep had gone astray. I went my way, not God's way. He went God's way. He said, "Not my will, but thy will." I said, "Not thy will, my will." And God laid on him my iniquities. He's the substitute. He's the representative. He was numbered with the transgressors. He's the sufficient Savior. He shall see of the travail of his soul, the birth pains of his soul, and be satisfied. The pleasure of God will prosper in his hands. Christ didn't try to save anybody. He came to effectually, sufficiently save all for whom he died. He shall not fail. He didn't come to try to seek and to save the lost. He came to save them. He didn't come to try to save sinners. He didn't try to come to make a down payment, let you and I finish it up. He came. He's the author and finisher of our faith. That's right. That's right. Salvation is all of Christ. It's in Christ. It's through Christ. It's by Christ. It's for the glory of Christ. It is Christ. Christ himself is salvation. When old Simeon stood in the temple and looked at that infant Christ, he didn't see a cross. He didn't see an open tomb. He didn't see a reigning king. He saw a person. And he said, "I've seen your salvation." Mm-hmm. Salvation's in Christ. All that he is, all that he does, all that he's doing now, all that he will ever do. It's in a person. Don't trust your faith. Direct your faith to the object of faith, Christ. Don't rest in your experience. Don't rest in your conduct. Rest in your Redeemer. It's a person. It's a person. He is our, he's our mediator. He says over in Isaiah 53 that he was numbered with the transgressors, and he made an offering for sin, made his soul an offering for sin. His soul. All things are in him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "Of him, of God are you in Christ, in Christ." who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ's holiness is my holiness. I have no holiness. The man at his best state is what? Vanity. Altogether vanity. Christ is our holiness. Well, this man said in verse 36 as they went on their way, he heard this preacher. This was a faithful preacher. This was God's preacher. This preacher was faithful to the Word. This preacher began at the same Scripture and preached Christ to this man. Christ is the Scriptures. He is the Scriptures. And I don't know how long he talked to him, but he talked to him about God's power and greatness. He talked to him about man's sinfulness and inability. He talked to him about Christ's representation. As in Adam we died, in Christ we're made alive. He talked to him about Christ Jesus suffering and dying. He talked to him about Christ raised from the grave and ascended to glory as our mediator. He talked about Christ coming again to receive us unto himself. He talked about Christ. His whole message was Christ. Preacher, when you run out of something to preach, just brag on Christ and you'll get back in business again. Quit talking about our great church or our great this or our great that. Quit talking about prophecy. Who cares about what's going to happen? I'm concerned about what he's doing right now. The reign of Christ in Jerusalem, not near as important to me as the reign of Christ in your heart, Frank. That's important, Richard, in your heart. That's what's important. Because I know if he reigns in your heart, you'll reign with him in Jerusalem or wherever he reigns. It'll all be all right. But if he doesn't reign in my heart now, I'm not going to reign with him in Jerusalem or anywhere else. I'm going to be under his condemnation. So Philip preached Christ. And then this man said, what does hinder me to be baptized? What does hinder me? Watch it now. What keeps me from participating in this substitution, this sin offering, this sacrifice, this redemption? He talks about in Isaiah 53. What keeps me from being identified with his people? What keeps me from finding rest? Ain't no rest in the flesh. Boy, you think you got the flesh hemmed in here and it'll bust out somewhere else. You think you got it hemmed up here pretty good and it'll bust out somewhere else. You think you've got this overcome or that overcome. Maybe you do overcome that with all your strength and effort and it'll break out somewhere else. Flesh is flesh and it always will be. But where can I find some peace? Where can I find some rest? Well, Philip said down here in verse 37, he said, if you believe, you may. If you believe. Well, preacher, what is it to believe? Would you let me tell you? Now, I know the definition. I love it. All the old Puritans use is knowledge, confidence, and committal. Let me give you an illustration. When Moses called that bunch of Hebrews together and he said, we're leaving this place. We're leaving this place. After 400 years, we're leaving this place. Now he said, God's coming through here at midnight. And in every home, firstborn son's going to die. God's going to kill the firstborn son. And I know every daddy there. I've been through this firstborn son dying stuff. And I know how every daddy felt. I know how he felt. I know how he was to tremble. But Moses says his hope. What is it? You take a lamb, and you kill that lamb, and put its blood on the lintel and on the two side posts of your house, and go in there and shut the door. And rest. And he said, when I pass over, I see that blood, pass over here. You know what faith is? That old daddy got him a lamb and he killed it. And he ate the flesh, put it on the door. And he took that boy by the hand and said, come on, son, we're under God's care. And he shut the door. And he sat in there that night and he heard the wails and the moans and the groans. And the weeping and the sorrow. And you know what he did? He said, I'm sure proud I saved you, boy. Oh, no. Thank God for the blood. Yeah. Thank God for the lamb. Amen. Thank God for Christ. Amen. I'll tell you, when that bunch of snake-bitten Israelites were lying around dying, Oh, suffering the pain of that, the bite of that fiery serpent going through their body. And Moses said to God, Lord, save the people. Don't kill all the people. And God said, Moses, take a serpent of brass, just like those serpents that bitten the people, and put it on a pole. And everybody that looks will live. And Moses got the serpent of brass and made it and put it up on a pole, lifted it up, got like God one day lifted his son between heaven and earth. And old Moses, the preacher, went running among the snake-bitten people suffering and dying and said, I would like to speak this morning on superlapsarianism. This morning our discourse is going to be on whether you ought to take the Lord's Supper with a local church or with everybody. Or whether the ladies ought to wear hats this morning. Look! He said, look! Huh?
That's it.
And you know something? Somebody looked, didn't he? Somebody did what that preacher said. He looked, and you know what happened? He lived. He got up and walked off because he looked. And our Lord said, if Moses lifted up that serpent, huh? We don't believe it. We're going to dry up the town of alcohol. That's what our churches are dedicated to do. We're going to keep the young people off the streets. We're going to get them all in Christian school and teach them that man didn't come from a monkey. Of course, they're all going to hell, but they'll go to hell believing man didn't come from a monkey. Somebody's going to have to get in the pulpit and start preaching.
That's right.
If anybody's saved. And he's going to have to preach the brazen serpent. Because that's where it is.
Yes.
And if anybody ever gets a glimpse of him who is the image of God, the exact likeness, he'll never be convinced that he came from a monkey. Or bears the image of that poor, one more illustration of faith, that poor dying woman. She'd tried every physician she knew. Everybody recommended their personal physician to her, and she tried him. She tried every quack cure known to human beings. She tried all of it, and she was no better, but grew steadily worse. She spent everything she had, didn't have a dime left. And somehow, somebody told her about the great physician, the Master. And she said, oh, if I can just get to him. Somebody, somewhere, told her the good news about Christ. And that woman found out he's in town in her weak, dying, suffering condition. She made her way through that crowd. Even got down on her hands and knees and crawled between the people. She had one objective, to get to Christ. For she said, if I can just touch, it's how much I believe him, the hem of his garment. I don't need to be taken in his arms or embraced in his arms or know all the answers to all the theological questions. All I need to do is touch him. Just touch him. And she kept getting closer and her heart beat faster. But she was intent on one thing, touching Christ. Touching Christ. And she kept on and kept on. And she reached that trembling, weak, pale, wasted hand and touched him. And the Bible says immediately she was made whole. She got to him. She got to him. And brother, that's faith. And you know the results of it? It'll be a confession. He said, I believe. Look at that verse 38. He said, 37. Philip said, if you believe. He said, what do you mean if? I believe. I do believe. I'll tell you something else. It'll be gratitude to whom much is forgiven. He'll love much. Oh, I tell you, you want to find people praising God to find that woman that's touched the Master. All your church problems are created by people who've never touched the Master. That's exactly right. They've come in contact with an altar or water or a preacher's hand or a catechism or a doctrinal position or a principle or a law. They've never touched the person. The person breaks the heart. The person, Christ Jesus, begets compassion like his own and love like his own. Don't tell me you missed him. You flat missed him. You can't come near him without being made like him. He gave a witness. He was baptized. Nobody had to go out and recruit him either. They didn't even have to heat the water. Brother, he said, here's water. This man loved Christ.